All right, it's good to be here. My name's David Olga. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are going to be teaching, and I'm excited to teach from this text, Hebrews chapter 10. You can go ahead and get a head start on finding that. Hebrews is always sort of hard for me to find, so Hebrews chapter 10. You got a head start, and I'll tell you when we're going to kind of get into it. I want to welcome all our regionals who are joining with us right now as well. All right, so on your bulletin, you can see that we have this series we're doing called How to Do What You Just Can't Do. And this series is about hope. And it's about big changes that can happen in your life, your lives. And a lot of these things are things that maybe you've even given up on. But honestly, a lot of times it's because we have the wrong strategy for how to make changes and how things are supposed to be accomplished in our lives. Often we think that it's really all about trying harder, and I just gotta try harder and use more willpower, and that's not how God created human beings to function. Instead, God created human beings to function with his power. And so he gives us things that we can do every day in order to accomplish big things that we can't just do. So that's why we call the series How to Do What You Just Can't Do. And it's about spiritual disciplines. It's about those things God gives us that we can do daily in order to make big changes in our lives. So I put kind of two definitions of this principle, of this concept. One on the screen and one in your bulletin. Look at this first one. So spiritual disciplines are what you can do by direct effort in order to do what you can't do by direct effort alone. So I'm going to say it in a little bit of a different way so it just kind of sits with us and so we kind of get it a little more. Okay, this one's in your bulletin. There are many things in your life that you cannot just do, right? You can't just will it to happen. Oh, I just need to try harder and it'll happen. You can't just generate it on your own. But there's hope. They can be done over time by doing daily things that you can just do. Okay, so lay aside all the important spiritual stuff for a second and think about the physical, because we all understand how this works in the physical. Okay, take a look at this photo right here. All right, so I took this selfie a couple weeks ago. Now, here's the question. How did this guy just get these huge muscles? And I know everybody's whispering, steroids. I know, I hear it, and I hear it everywhere. I know, steroids. But he didn't just, you know, hold his breath and just try really hard and, you know, sprout muscles. It's not how the body works. Instead, what he did was every day he worked out, he ate a little different. Yes, he took steroids. But he did daily stuff that later produced a change. Everybody gets that, right? Everybody in the room gets that, how that works in the physical. But that's how all of life works. It's how we were all created to function, whether it's in the spiritual, whether it's our emotions, our heart, our character, everything. And this is really important to understand because the greatest changes you will make in your life, the greatest accomplishments you will make will not be done by just doing them. They will be done by doing some key daily things over time that you're committed to that you can do that will generate great change. That's how you do what you just can't do. So far, we've talked about, and this is what the whole series is about, specific things. We focus each week on those things. We've taken the things that we feel like and the amount of time we have are the most important. So we talked about prayer, daily prayer, and how that's essential to formation and change, and scripture, and how that's essential to formation and change. And next week, we're going to look at something else. But today, we're looking at another piece of that, and this one's a little different. This discipline, this thing that you need is a little different because it kind of can seem on the surface that this isn't in your control, but it is. For a big chunk of it is within your control. And it's not entirely in your control, but it is in part in your control, and you need it in order to change. In fact, you know, any one of us in the room would say, when there's been big changes or accomplishments in our lives, this has been an essential factor in that change. There's a lot of sociological studies that have been done about this. A lot of current writing and research is on this topic. When this thing is present, your chances of change and accomplishing what you set out to accomplish are exponentially higher because you have this in your life. So this is the big X factor to life change. And that X factor is encouragement from other people. Encouragement from other people. Here's kind of the overarching principle of the whole thing, of the text and the whole message. Encouragement changes the course of people's lives. It does. It does. It changes the course of people's lives. It is so essential to change that it's very hard to measure. You don't need to only look at research to see this. You can look around and look at your own life, look at the lives of people around you. That's part of their story. When there's been great change in the physical, in the spiritual, in the emotional, the big life changes, this has been present. Encouragement has been present. Somebody has come, and this is kind of the way it works. Somebody's come. Something from the outside has come into their life. What they didn't have has come into their life. Outside encouragement, outside fuel has renewed them, redirected them, and allowed them to continue and not give up. And that's the principle of what encouragement is, what's actually happening when you're encouraged. Encouragement is outside fuel that every human being needs in order to do what they just can't do. Encouragement, and this is what it does, it redirects, okay, steers you in another direction, it renews, brings something from the outside, it energizes, and it sustains. There's a lot of current research on this, like I said, and a lot of writing. Dr. Henry Cloud, this is a fantastic book, by the way. It's called The Power of the Other. I should have got a photo of it, but The Power of the Other by Dr. Henry Cloud. He says this in the book. He explains how this principle works. You're gonna need something from outside of yourself to get to where you want to go. When your car is out of gas, you have to visit a gas station. You can't just talk yourself into having more fuel. Okay? Human performance in the same way requires fuel from relationship. Now, everybody gets this. Okay, everyone here in the room has a story of something that has changed in your life, and you would, as a part of that story, say that outside fuel is a part of it. Someone came into your life at some point and helped you accomplish that. When you really think about your story. Now, I'm gonna give you an example in my life, and this is not a life or death thing. This is just an easy example because explaining things in the physical. Again, we understand the physical body better than we do the spirit sometimes, but they function a lot in the same way. And so about 7-8 years ago, I was in the worst shape of my life, you know, for good reasons. I mean, 3 kids and busy and this and that. Just a lot of things have been neglected eating right. One thing led to another. I wasn't exercising. And then, you know, that leads to like zero motivation. So no motivation, worse and worse and worse, food, not doing any exercise. And a friend of mine, again, came in from the outside. A friend of mine said, dude, you need a goal. He's like, here's what you got to do. And he's like, you need a goal. And I got a goal for you. You need to run a marathon. And so now there's a couple problems with that. Number one, I'm in terrible shape. I mean, seriously, just, it was bad. And number two, I really, 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 really hate running. Okay. And, I played sports in, you know, growing up, but I mean, you always had a goal. You take the ball, you put it in here, or someone's chasing you. They're going to get you. There's motivation. Just running, no motivation. So I was like, okay, I'll do it. Cause you know, and I said, like, here's the thing. This represents, okay, each one of these, this represents somebody coming in from, I wouldn't have ever even done it. I mean, had this guy not come in and said, hey, here's an idea. You need to do this. He encouraged me. Outside fuel coming in. Okay. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. So I started and it was bad because I got a little GPS watch and so I could measure all the distances, and I'll try to tell this quick, but from my front door to the edge of my neighborhood was 6/10 of a mile, okay? Only 6/10 of, okay, a marathon is 26 miles and 2/10 of a mile, 26.2. This was 6/10 of a mile. Okay, I am not gonna exaggerate any of this story. I'm telling you the truth, okay? So when I started, I ran, from my house. I was thinking I was going to like run a couple miles, but from the time I got from my front door to the edge of the neighborhood, 6/10 of a mile, I had to stop 3 times and rest. Okay, like this, like this. Okay, you know, Three times. And then on the way back, who knows how many. And honestly, that was my measurement for getting better, was how many times did I have to stop to do 6/10 of a mile for, like, you know, until I could run 6/10 of a mile without stopping. Anyway, it was bad. But, and I was like, there's no way I can do this. A different friend of mine who had done a marathon said, hey, man, no, you can do it. And he told me his story. He's like, here's what you do, this, that. And he gave me these charts. He's like, you just got to explain how you get this base. And you don't have to worry about 26 miles. Just worry about 2 miles. And, you know, after a while, this will happen. And I'm like, okay. And I mean, it was really encouraging. I'm like, I can do this. So I kept going. Outside fuel coming in, okay? Already two things that allowed me to continue. Start in the first place and continue. And then, so I actually started to do pretty good. I mean, I was up to, like, 2 miles, you know, without having to stop, and doing this for a few weeks. It took me like a couple months to do that. And then the problem was my knees went bad, and it was so bad that I actually had a hard time walking. I had to take ibuprofen just to walk. I couldn't run anymore. I had to stop. I went to the doctor, found out I had the wrong shoes, and I needed these orthotics and this and that. I was out for about 7 weeks. All the way back to the beginning, I'm like, that's it, I'm done. Because I lost all of what I'd gained. It was really discouraging. I was like, man, I put in a lot of work. And this other friend, the original friend, said, no, dude, in 3 weeks, forget about the marathon. In 3 weeks, there's this 5K, and we're going to do this together, and you're going to show up, and you just need to do this every day. And I thought, okay, I'll do the 5K. And honestly, he kept me from giving up. And so another one. You know, outside fuel coming in, just on that one story. And then he ran with me at the 5K. It was horrible. He ran with me, and I finished it. It was euphoric just finishing it. I mean, just like, wow, that was a big accomplishment. So I kept doing the training. I was getting good. I ran 5 miles. Again, I ran in sports growing up, but I don't think I'd ever run 5 miles without stopping. It was so euphoric. But then I got a sinus infection. It was really bad. It's true. No, it was really bad. Like, I couldn't run with the sinus infection, and I had to go to the doctor. They say I need surgery. They had to drill out, my septum. They did. They drilled out my septum, and they stuck these big tubes up my nose for like 3 weeks, and I got super sick during that time. Anyway, I was out for about 7 weeks. It was horrible. All the way back to the end, I'm done. That's okay. I gave it a good try. My friend was like, no, dude. Like, in a month, we're doing this. Forget the marathon. We're going to do a half marathon. No, it's true. I'm not exaggerating. So I said, okay, whatever. We get there. I do it. It was terrible, but I did it. And I'm telling you, amazing. Okay, so that was pretty euphoric, doing the half. And then a month later was the marathon. He's like, okay, here's what you got to do. You're going to do it. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm going to do it. And so I kept training. I show up at the marathon. It was the first year they did the Rock and Roll Downtown, and 20,000 people, and which was awesome because I was really super scared and I didn't want anyone to see me. So I wore all black to try to blend in. It's true. And so my friend who had been encouraging me, he was way faster than me. He was in a totally different group. So I'm hiding there, and then three people from the church find me who are racing, which was terrible. So I told them, this is true. I said, dude, you guys, look, I'm really scared. Go away. Leave me alone. So. They were like, no, we're gonna stay with you, these three people. We're gonna run with you. And I was like, no. And they're like, yes, it's okay. We're not gonna put pressure on. We just wanna be with you to help you. They'd all done there. Dude, this was like a really special thing to me. They stuck with me the whole time. One of them was not supposed to run the whole marathon. Anyway, man, it was so uplifting. I mean, running with these guys. I'm telling you, at a certain point, you know, you're like 19 miles, you're in your mind, every side street you're going, you know what? I could take a wrong turn, just tell everybody. You know what I mean? So, but I didn't. So at the halfway point, when one of them was supposed to go and finish the half marathon, 13 miles, he stayed. Or it was actually a girl. She stayed. I'll show you a picture. It's these three, Kevin, Jason, and Stephanie. Anyway, they ran with me. Oh, man, it was amazing. And I finished it. And look at the end here. I'm like weeping on my wife's shoulder. There's another picture right there. It was, yeah. So, but I mean, this is, you see what I mean? Like, to do one thing required so much outside fuel, outside encouragement, outside energy. And that's not a big deal. I mean, that's a physical thing. But look, if you're honest with yourself, if you look at changes happening in your life, especially really important ones. And when I look at my life, the things that are really important that I've changed, this has been present. It's outside fuel, outside encouragement coming in. This is what it looks like. Whether I've made changes to be a more holy person, you know, to live more holy for God has been because there's been other people in my life who have redirected me and encouraged me and brought outside fuel in to be a better dad, to be a better husband, to be sustained long term, to thrive, survive as a pastor. It's because people have come in. And this is what it looks like. You have to have encouragement, and God created us to be like that. You need it, and I need it. Now, that is why God calls you to two things. One, to the ministry of encouragement. It is God's will for your life that you encourage people. It is God's will for your life that you embrace the ministry of encouragement on purpose. And number two, it is God's will for your life. He calls every believer to intentionally seek out spiritually encouraging relationships because you were created with the need for that outside fuel. And you look at this and you go, well, this is not out in my control. That's other people that came into your life. No. You make decisions, and God tells you this. You make decisions about bringing those people in your life and seeking those people. And then God will work in their hearts too to help you. But you're 80% in control of this, of bringing those people in your life. So we're going to look at this and what encouragement says, what Scripture says about encouragement. 109 times the form of the word encouragement, and I'll explain that later, is used in the Bible. When we look at a text, Hebrews chapter 10, out of all the texts that we could use, 109 different references. This one's convicting to me, and I love the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews 10, 23, and we're going to go through this, kind of walk through this. It begins like this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, the reason it tells us to hold unswervingly is because we all have swerving issues, okay? Look, I'm going to explain a very complex theological thing in a simple way. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are forgiven forever. If you have not done that yet, you'll have a chance at the end of this message to do it. You'll be forgiven forever. It's one thing every human being needs, it's the forgiveness of their sins, and you can have that today. You will be forgiven forever by putting your trust in Jesus. But temptation does not disappear from your life. But you now have the Holy Spirit in you to help you hold unswervingly. Because you have this physical body until you die. So you have what the Bible calls the sinful nature. You have a predisposition to rebel. But you also have the Holy Spirit. When you put your faith in Christ, God gives you the Holy Spirit, but you still have your body until you die. So until you die, you still have a predisposition to rebel, but you have the help of the Holy Spirit. So you have to hold unswervingly. When I saw that word, the first thing I thought of was my first car. Okay, anyone ever have a car that had alignment problems? Raise your hand. Can I see? Okay, everybody gets it. Everybody gets this theological truth then. Because to go straight, you kind of have to hold the steering wheel to one side, right? Right? Mine veered to the right. If you let go on the freeway of my steering wheel, boom, off, right? You could not, if you texted for a second, you'd 90 degrees off to the right, right? So praise God. Anyway, that we didn't have that growing up. That's a whole different ballgame. So anyway, my car was a lame car. It was a Chevy Chevette. And the swerving issue didn't last very long, like 5 years, all right? But you had to hold it, about 20 degrees this way to go straight. That's a good way to understand the relationship between the sinful nature and the reality that you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You got to hold unswervingly. You can fulfill God's mission for your life. You can change. God will do a wonder in your life because you have the help of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean it's easy. Life isn't easy. You got to hold unswervingly. So he gives us help. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us each other, guys, so that we can hold unswervingly to the hope we have, so we can be walking in holiness and in mission. And so look how it says it. It focuses then, in order for us to hold unswervingly, on the reality that we need each other. It says this, and so let us consider how we may then spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so let's break this part of the text down where it's talking about encouragement. This whole thing is a description of how this functions. So it says, let us, now focus on a couple of these words. I'm gonna throw out some of the Greek stuff just because it's interesting. It really helps us to understand what's going on. Let us consider how. Okay, that's one word, consider how, in the text, okay? Let us consider how. And that principle there is saying, let us strategize how we're going to encourage people. Because here's what the word means. The verb translated consider how, katanaeo, means to concentrate by fixing one's thinking. Concentrate by fixing one's thinking. So, there's a lot of smart people in the room, okay? I'm looking at some of you. I know some of you. You guys have jobs where it requires big-time problem-solving, okay? Yeah. And you have to concentrate your thinking to be effective at what you do. Okay, so you get it. So God is saying that skill set that you have, that ability, that energy, that intentional energy and smarts that you use it in this arena of life to encourage people. Strategize. You already have the skill set. Use that to change the course of people's lives. And that's the reality of people who do this well. It's not like just they happen to do it. Life-changing encouragers don't just do it accidentally. They do it on purpose. There's people really good at this. I want to just publicly say, praise God for you. They do it on purpose. They consider how to spur people on to love and good deeds. And I'm telling you, it's an easy thing to begin to do. Because the first question when you do this is this. Because the Spirit, God's Spirit will help you. I mean, he'll interact with you to do this. And the question is to ask God, who do you want me to spur on, God, and how? And God will lead you. He'll put people in your mind, and he'll even give you wisdom on how, because it takes on different forms. There's going to be times when you're going to pray this prayer, and he's going to bring up like family members even that you haven't thought about. Immediate or, you know, extended, or people in your circles that you hadn't thought about until you prayed, and God's going to bring you their face to mind. He's going to give you specific ways to do it too. Things he might be calling you to do, to redirect them, to lift them up, to bring that outside energy in, and things especially, right? Because that's mostly what it is. Things he wants you to say. I mean, email, text, call, talk, or written word, which is so interesting when I was looking at this. I mean, the written word is so powerful nowadays because it's so rare, isn't it? I don't know when the last time you got a handwritten note of encouragement. It's like getting an archaeological artifact. It's like, whoa, where did you find this? At the bottom of the ocean? Whoa, for me, you know, amazing. So 3 years ago, okay, just a case in point, okay, of how powerful this is. 3 years ago, I wrote these handwritten notes to my daughters. I have three daughters. And that's not the only time I've written handwritten notes, okay? I'm not a bad dad. It's just this particular story. 3 years ago, I wrote these notes. I don't know if it was Valentine's Day or what it was. 3 years later, each of those daughters still has it pinned by their bed. Isn't it weird how something so simple, write down, encouraging, is so long-lasting and so powerful, yet so easy to do? That's the nature of encouragement. There are very few things like encouragement that do so much good, last so long, and usually cost so little. Isn't that weird? That is the most personally convicting part of this whole thing. This right here, it's not just like when I was thinking about this, my daughters, but this is I actually have an encouragement folder. I keep the handwritten notes. That's July 13th, whoever wrote that, 1999 to me. I mean, I keep it. It's a big old stack of stuff. There are very few things that are so powerful, yet so easy to do and cost so little. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Here's what this is saying. Put that text back up. how we may spur one another on. Know the text? Spur one another on. Okay. This is an interesting, this spur one another on, okay? Again, it's one word. And here's what it's saying. Encouragement has a ripple effect. Spur is always translated, that word paroxysmos, except for in our text, provoke, irritate, or incite. So other places in the Bible, it's always in a violent context, okay? It doesn't appear very many times. But for example, Acts 15, it says they sharply argued. That's the same word. They sharply argued. And then other places in the Greek language outside of the Bible, it's always in a violent way. Like, you know, you incited a riot. You provoke someone to anger. Why would the Bible use in this encouragement context such a violent word? It's because of the nature of encouragement. It's contagious. You know, you get the image of someone stirring up a crowd, and that makes that person, you know, the violent person stirs these people up, and then they're violent. The nature of encouragement is contagious. You're encouraging people. You're bringing outside energy in. The nature of that is for them to then do that to other people. It's a powerful thing. Your encouragement has a ripple effect beyond just the person that you're lifting up. So let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. So not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. This is kind of a famous verse. It's really important, obviously, in our time, because a lot of people have given up meeting together. They don't take into consideration, you know, being a part of a church that, look, just me and Jesus. Okay, I understand what you're saying, but that's not what God's will is for your life. And what about the part you're supposed to play in the body and the encouragement you're supposed to bring and the energy and the stuff you're supposed to bring to the whole, right? Here's the deal, though. Laying that aside, I want to mention one principle about this in the text, and that's this. You can't give up meeting together because it's really hard to have an effect on other people's lives if you're never in other people's lives, right? So there's two applications here to this part. Number one, the first step of compassion is usually just get near somebody. So, and this whole thing of encouragement, it's just not from the outside, it's getting near people. I'm a pastor, I visit the hospitals a lot, prisons, I was at the prison a couple days ago, and people want to be able to do that, like they get a call, like, I wanna do that pastoral ministry, and here's the deal, and sometimes I say, can you teach me how to do that? Yeah, sure. And here's the deal. There's 20% of that I, you know, maybe can give you tips. But the funny thing is, 80% of what you need to do to know how to do. Okay, here's what you need to know how to do. 80% of what you need to know how to do in order to do a hospital visitation to help somebody or a prison ministry or whatever. 80% is you need to be able to find the place and find the room the person's in, and then walk in, okay? It's presence. It really is, it's presence. Your presence, getting near people. That's the first step of compassion. It's true with, like, you have a heart for the poor, which you should. Well, the first step is get near people. You have a heart to your life to be used to, you know, mentor other people or change the course of kids' lives and the next generation. Okay, the first step is to get near people. You know, even today, there's a thing in here, okay? Volunteer, take a step, sign up, get near. You don't have to know a whole lot. You can do the first 80%. We'll help you with the other 20. God will help you with the other 20%. But the first 80% is you show up, you get near people. Here's the second application of not giving up meeting together. Take personal responsibility for seeking godly people to be a part of your life. You know, it sounds like all these other disciplines are within our control, and this one's not. Like, prayer is within my, I can pray daily and be in the Word daily and to change, to have God do what I just can't do. But this one, encouragement, that's like from the outside. Well, no, hold on a second. No, we seek godly influence and relationship in our life, and we make decisions about it. And we, even at the church, we work really hard to try to help people with that. I mean, with our groups, and we're always saying, hey, sign up, just try a group. We'll help you, or we'll help you get connected to people or whatever. We know how important it is. I'm just saying, look, Take personal responsibility. Because look, I understand if you're in a place and you're going, I'm looking at my life and I feel like I just don't have that coming in. And I just don't know how to get it. I just don't have those kind of friends. I just don't. You know what? I get it. I've been in that place a few different times. But I'm telling you this. If you go to God and you seek those godly relationships and you ask God and you just put it on your heart and in faith and you keep going to him and you say, God, bring these relationships into my life, he will answer that prayer. The Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. I believe that's true in this case. God will bring godly influence into your life. He'll lead you. He'll lead people to you, but he'll also lead you to things, to take steps. We all have to have it. We need this. Okay, look how the text ends. It says, let us hold unswervingly. Okay, and as we walk through this, you know, we have a better understanding of it. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how. Okay, do it on purpose. Strategize. How to spur one another on. Spur, incite people to make change and to be changers. To love and good deeds, not giving up, meeting together, getting near people, all as some are in the habit of doing. But, and it's all in this context, encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. This is a really interesting word because in the Bible, and in the language that the Bible is written in, there's no perfect equivalent translation of this word. So it's translated 109 times, but using different words. But the specific word for encourage, that we translate encourage, is this word, parakaleo. I don't know if that looks familiar to you. It literally means draw close beside and includes the actions of encourage, comfort, console. It might look familiar because when Jesus, before he dies on the cross, is talking to his disciples and he tells them, you know, I'm leaving you. Something's going to happen and I'm ultimately going to leave you. And you know the whole story. He dies. He rises from the dead, but then he does ascend to heaven. He leaves. And they're filled with sorrow. And he goes, no, don't be filled with sorrow, because here's the deal. I will ask the Father, and he will give you, look, it's the same word, another, and we translate it here, counselor, or another encourager. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so theologians actually take this word, and they use that for the Holy Spirit. They call the Holy Spirit the paraclete. God sends the paraclete. The encourager, the counselor. Point is this. God knows we need this, right? He knows we need it to hold unswervingly. And so he does two things. He does two things. One, he calls each of us in the room to the ministry of encouragement. The will of God for your life is to embrace the ministry of encouragement and to lift people up, redirect them, do it on purpose. Seek God's counsel and how he wants you to do it. And the will of God for your life is to take responsibility for seeking godly relationships, because they will dramatically affect the course of your life. And that's part of how you do what you just can't do. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to end by praying for each other, okay? Look really briefly, you don't have to make eye contact. Look at the people left and your right. Go ahead, just look left and right, okay? Maybe around, okay. All right, now we're gonna pray for each other, okay? Here we go. Father, as we just are conscious right now of everyone who's around us, in our immediate circle here, we specifically pray for those faces we just saw. Bless them, Father. We take this word that you've given us in Hebrews 10, and we pray all the blessings of that text upon each of those people around us, that you would use their life for your glory. Bless them with what they need to remember from your word. But here's our prayer too, Father. There's people around us that are hurting and in need, and they need help. They need your help, Father. They need stuff from other people. They need help. So bless them, Father. These faces that we just looked at, bless them with encouragement. Bless them with renewal. Bless them with redirection. Bless them, Father. Send help. Thank you, God, for hearing this prayer. put it upon our hearts, whatever. We just say it to you right now, God. Whatever you want us to do, whatever step you want us to take, God, we are yours. Here we are. Send us, Father. Send us into people's lives to lift them up and redirect them. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.